I want to cover a subject today that is very well known in the religious world, talked about a lot, emphasized a lot, and in large part, very misunderstood. It's a word you find often in the New Testament, the word grace. We know what that is. We think we know what that is, and after this message today, hopefully we can say, yes, we do. But there's more to it than meets the casual eye, if we could say that. It was at a Bible study, well, maybe 3 months ago, that we were discussing that passage in Romans. Let's see. I think it's in Jude 4. Yeah. That passage in Jude 4 that describes the condition of religion at the time, and wouldn't you know, still. If you were going to ask what's wrong with religion today, these would be probably the most important misconceptions, I'll call them, about what the Bible is all about. It lists two things in Jude 4. It talks about perverted grace, and it talks about a misconception about the Godhead. We could discuss those in length, but today I want to get into the subject of grace. In that Bible study, I listed these two defects, let's say, in the religious community, and I said misdefined grace, and I meant misdefined. In other words, they incorrectly describe what grace is. Well, one other person thought I said mystifying grace. So that'll be the title today, Mystifying Grace versus Misdefined Grace. There's a concept out there that sort of goes hand in hand with the current religious understanding of grace, that Jesus Christ has done it all for you. You don't need to do anything. It's all settled and done. Today we live in an aura of grace, and by that I mean it's sort of an all-encompassing presence around us. But I don't know that we realize fully its extent, and that's why I want to make that clear today. What is that extent? There are people that say that we're saved by faith and faith alone, to a point. That's correct, but not entirely, because we find in the Word that we must do what we can of ourselves do to demonstrate our personal faith. But the one place where you find the word faith and alone together, it says, not by faith alone. Let's face it, none of us are going to be brought into the God family by our own efforts, except by grace. So we have to understand, we have to factor in the concept of grace in our entire experience in becoming converted and becoming called of God. There is so much that He has done and is doing in those areas of our lives that is beyond our ability to understand or to effect. In other words, we do what we can for ourselves or by ourselves, but we rely on God's power and strength to take us beyond into that realm of activity that is appropriate to our calling. And that may be what the world doesn't understand. We can be saved by grace through faith. Not a question. However, there is more that needs to happen that we cannot do ourselves. It challenges our ability to comprehend grace. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, or explains to us, that we need to grow in grace and knowledge. How do you grow in grace? Have you thought about that? I'm sure we have. How do you grow in grace? Take the concept of grace that you have in your mind and try and explain how you grow in that. You know, if we understand grace correctly, it's something that we can explain. But if we don't, it's kind of a difficult thing to picture and to explain. The typical concept of grace is that it's incoming. Christ bestows his grace upon us. We receive it. We benefit from it. We factor it into our lives and our actions. But there's another aspect of grace, and we'll get to it in more detail, but I just want to mention it here up front. That grace is outgoing as well as incoming. In other words, we receive it, but we should also extend it to others. A big area in the religious world that is not fully understood. How do we extend or exhibit grace to others? Now, we mentioned earlier about the perverted grace idea. And it's unfortunate, and it's easy to find there in the religious community, but it's unfortunate that some people have turned grace into license. And by license, it can mean any number of things that people permit themselves to do with the realization that it's not entirely the right thing to do, but they figure they're covered by God's grace, so they feel free to go ahead and do certain things that they know they really shouldn't. And that sort of goes hand in hand with the idea of God has done it all for you idea. There's the idea that grace absolves us of guilt, even when we continue in sin. In Romans 2:4, we're told that God gives repentance. We might think that it was our idea to come to Jesus. It was something that we wanted to do. Well, partly yes, but let's understand. And in Romans 2:4 it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So if anyone has the inclination to repent, let's understand. That's not normal from the human point of view. The thought of, or the desire to come to God and to repent is something that he injects in our minds. God leads us to do that. How many times have you looked at a situation, seen someone else's predicament, and said to yourself, "But for the grace of God, there go I." We're looking at what our life's course would have been had we not been called. Most people tend to consider grace as a localized phenomenon. It only involves the person, ourselves. There's more to it than that. When you look at the New Testament and the number of times that you see the word grace presented in various scriptures, it isn't a one-size-fits-all. When you look at certain scriptures, you have to realize that's not talking about what most people think. The idea of grace is unmerited pardon. We've accumulated sins, and those sins can become converted. Those sins can become paid for. We can be forgiven. And granted, yes, that's by grace. But there's a whole lot more to the subject than just that. And that's what I want to cover today. There's 10 different points. There's 10 different ways, and maybe more even than what I could see going through all of these scriptures. But there's 10 different ways that the word or the term grace is used in the New Testament. I'm going to start out with an Old Testament reference first, and that's in Psalm 84:11, where it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Now, in that verse alone, we can see that there is a condition. There has to be the choice to live life correctly. The Lord will give grace and glory. Okay, we can sort of comprehend the grace part. What's the glory? There's more to it than just receiving forgiveness of sins. He will withhold from them. He will withhold nothing from them that walk uprightly. The first thing we need to understand about grace is that it produces belief, and belief leads into the development of faith. Let's go through a number of scriptures here, and those of you who have the handout, you'll see what I'm saying here. Those of you who don't have one, I can email you one, just let me know this afternoon. Let's go first to John 1:16, where it says, "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." Now that's an odd way to say it. What's that talking about? Is there two aspects of grace? In verse 17, the next verse in John 1, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." What it's telling us is there's two different applications involved here. The law by Moses was imposed upon people, but grace is implanted, a whole different approach. In Acts 4:33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Further along, we'll understand more of what that's talking about. But it gave them power. Acts 14:3. "Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Now, is that talking about remission of sins? Or is there more to the picture? Acts 18:27, "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace." Grace gave them the ability to believe. Acts 15:11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, that opens up another interesting topic, but we'll leave that for another time. But God's grace extends even back before we had any idea of what was happening. Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." In other words, in this particular span of time, the word was being preached openly. It hadn't been before that. James 4:6, "But he gives more grace. Wherefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble." And that kind of reflects that opening passage that I read from the book of Psalms. So we see the first application of grace, and that is for belief producing repentance and faith. And then there's the other area, the second one, where we see grace applied for the forgiveness of sins. This is the one that's most commonly thought of when the term is used. Romans 3:24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Two key words there, justified and redemption. If we understand what justification is, we have to realize that involves the abolishing or the removal of the guilt of our past sins. Galatians 1:15, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," in other words, Paul is referring to the fact that God foresaw his future and chose him early on to be the witness that he was. Ephesians 1:7, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Ephesians 2:5, "even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Verse 8, "for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And we'll be touching on this verse a little further on. Hebrews 2:9, "but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Another important factor in our concept of what grace involves. Romans 4:21, "that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 John 2:1, "my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." What John is telling us there, that it's an ongoing phenomenon. The application of grace as it relates to the forgiveness of sins is an ongoing process. That's very important. Grace is not just an upfront experience. Like I said at the beginning here, we live in an aura of grace. It's around us. And it's continually functioning to keep us in God's good graces. 1 John 1:9, "if we confess our sins," and here's an amplification of what we just talked about, "if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Not just the sins of the past. It is a living way of life to be experiencing God's grace. Another aspect of grace, a third aspect here, grace for wisdom and understanding. This is something over and above forgiveness of sins. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly toward you." 1 Peter 1, verse 10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." What we understand about God's calling was not commonly understood, even by the prophets of old. They had no idea of the situation that was coming. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. I'm sorry, for 2 Peter 1, verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." God's grace gives us an understanding of God and who He is. The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Again, how do we grow in grace if grace is merely the forgiveness of sins? Here's another area of consideration, and that is grace for personal character enhancement. Grace can change our character. It can make us more like Christ. That's even outside of the area of just simple forgiveness or permissiveness, as some define grace. It's not license to do what we please. Grace has its obligations, let's say. But grace can help shape our character, our outlook, how we act, how we think, what we do. Romans 12, 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." That says a lot. But it's through grace that we have a correct assessment of ourselves and a correct assessment of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And notice the final three words of that verse, the measure of faith. Faith is doled out in measured increments. We don't have it all. Sometimes we don't have enough. We have to plead for grace for faith at times. God applies His grace to create the faith that we have to the degree that we want it and to the degree that we can use it in the manner that He intends. Faith is not something we whip up ourselves. We can have a certain increment or a certain amount of faith in the beginning, but we have to develop, after the faith in Christ, the faith of Christ. And that's the important difference here. But that is another way that grace is extended to us. 2 Corinthians 8, 7, "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." 2 Timothy 2:1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now that should make us stop and think. If grace is just unmerited pardon, why would He say it that way? The grace that is in Christ. Christ Jesus. And that, I think, refers to that aura of grace that is around us, that exhibits him and his nature and his concern for us. Let's go on to Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. This is one of the ways that grace enhances our personal character. We think about what we say. We think about who we're honoring or dishonoring in our conversation. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And that begins to clue us into something else. For us to minister grace unto the hearers. We'll come to that one. Let's continue with Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Okay, this is picking up on what we just read. Your speech. May your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We're beginning to realize that grace is not just something we receive, but it's also something we exhibit. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is one of the ways that grace helps us, because we couldn't do that well ourselves. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Cleanse what? Our nature, our character. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. These are just some of the verses that apply to how grace affects our personal character. There's another area. You like working for God? You like doing his will? You like being a witness? Do you like supporting those who do? God gives grace that empowers us. It assigns people to certain tasks in his work. We could call it consecration, if we know what consecration is. It's when someone is given a position or a task to do on God's behalf. They're set apart for that particular activity. Acts 14:26. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. This is talking about grace assisting them in the task that they had been assigned. Acts 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. That's how dedicated he was. So that I might finish my course with joy. What course was that? The one he was given by God. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Grace empowered Paul to these tasks. Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Verse 6 of the same chapter. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith. The ability to prophesy is God-given. Faith factors into those measured increments, the proportion of faith. How much faith do we have? The amount that we have directly affects how much we can do. Let's understand, it's God doing it. Romans 15:15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. He was pastoring those people. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Paul was building a well-grounded, a well-informed, truthful church. Can't say that for everyone, can we? 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul is acknowledging that it was the grace of God that gave him the ability and the power to do the work for God that he was doing. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. It's grace that gives us the ability to be effective representatives of God. Galatians 2:9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. We can see from this that there was an inspired division of assignment. One was assigned to serve what he calls the circumcision. Another was assigned or consecrated to go and serve the rest of the world. Ephesians 3:2. If you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me toward you, down to verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul recognized that the gift was given to him by God through grace to be able to serve as God wanted him to. Verse 8 of the same chapter, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That word measure is an important word, because to be measured, it has to be given from God. It isn't something we measure to ourselves, is it? Another area. We could call it the hope of our calling. But it's grace for the hope of inclusion in the eternal family of God, his kingdom. Romans 5:2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. That is something that is given to us and could only be given to us by grace, not by anything that we could do for ourselves. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, verse 7 of the same chapter, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now look at that. It's talking about a grace that is to be received in the ages to come. That's not talking about the forgiveness of sins. That's talking about something else. And it would have to be the hope of eternal life, the resurrection, and the inclusion in the ever-living family of God. Hebrews 12:28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is talking about that same application of grace that is to come at his second coming. There's more to be bestowed upon us. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even the Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. It has to do with our destiny. Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, earlier we talked about grace not being just an incoming phenomenon, but also something that we exhibit or we extend to others. And that brings us to the seventh category, grace for extending grace to others. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Now that word redound refers to something being reflected back outwardly. You could say the light of the sun redounds off the moon. The moon doesn't produce its own light. Similar thing. The grace of God that is given to us should redound back out to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Grace can be extended to a congregation, not just an individual. It's also a mass phenomenon in certain situations. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God's Spirit is a factor in our relationship. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is a community manifestation of the grace of God in a congregation. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Heirs together, receiving grace together, mutually upholding and supporting and honoring one another is another outward manifestation of the grace of God. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's another manifestation of grace that we see in the New Testament, and it's what we could call grace for the discernment of false teachings. This is a very practical application. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, when we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And what is the situation where that could be? Galatians 1, 6, I marvel not that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant, wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We can dishonor the Spirit of grace that is extended to us. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Hebrews 13:9, be not carried about with different and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. James 1:11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes, so also shall rich man fade away in his ways. Grace can fade if we're not careful. Jude 1:4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, and this is the verse we started with, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to say what's wrong with modern day religion, there's an encapsulation of it right there. Now, this subject also is heavily involved in another area of dispute, and this is worthy of a message all in itself, but we'll go over it and touch on it a little bit here. But grace provides us with what works cannot achieve. People think that they can just simply do the works, and that's good enough. Makes them good enough. God has to accept them because they're good enough, and they prove it by their good deeds. Nothing wrong with doing good deeds. But if a person is depending on it to stand in or to substitute for the process of conversion, to achieve remission of sins, that's not possible by works. And that's the point of grace in this application. Grace provides what works cannot achieve. Romans 4:4. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but debt. God owes it to me. I did all these good deeds. He has to honor me. No, it doesn't work that way. Verse 16 of the same chapter. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The law had its part, It was an orientation in the beginning, but it required the entrance of grace to make it effective. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is some of the ideas that people think, that they're free to sin because grace will take care of it all. Verse 14 and 15 of Romans 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? It's a God-forbidden idea. But so many people are inclined to think that way. And like I say, this subject is worthy of a message all on its own. Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. He's describing a conflict there where people think works are sufficient, where others think grace is sufficient. There is a combination. There is a responsiveness that we are called upon when we are brought under grace. And it's not to continue living the same as before when we were converted. There is a proper response. There is an obligation that we have once we receive that gift. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ's sacrifice is a very important component in the process. Works will not absolve us of our past guilt. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. James 2:17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. And that's an important one that a lot of religious people don't get. Faith has to be balanced with the proper responses, what some people would categorize as works. Not only does grace apply to our past sins, but it also covers or applies to our ongoing sins. There is no one who is so perfect that they never sin. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But okay, I don't think there'd be any. But grace takes into account the fact that we are what we are, that we're weak, that we stumble at times. But we have an advocate with the Father serving before his throne who understands us, who understands what living in the flesh was like because he did. And he can justify to the Father, justifying us. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When would that be? When we realize that we messed up. Romans 5:15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offenses of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many. What's he saying there? The Adamic consequence, being of the flesh, and being brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 17 of Romans 5. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. God knew way in advance who we were and what he wanted of us, and he knew that we would be able to follow through. Not everyone can. He knows who he can call. He knows who he has to defer to another time for their calling. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's an ongoing process. The only way he could do that is by the application of his grace. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we've seen at least 10 applications of the term grace used in the New Testament. And if we think it only applies to the forgiveness of sins, we're missing a lot. We have grace for belief, which produces repentance and faith. We have grace for the forgiveness of sins, both past and present. We have grace for wisdom and understanding. We have grace for personal character enhancement. We have grace for empowerment and consecration to a particular task that God has for us to do on his behalf. We have grace for the hope of inclusion in the eternal family and his millennial kingdom. We have grace for the ability to extend grace out to others. We have grace for the discernment of false teachings. God's Spirit would never mislead us. We have grace that provides where works cannot. And we have grace to cover our ongoing sinfulness so long as we are in the flesh. So we have at least these 10 categories of grace, or the applications of grace. And that's why I say it's a much bigger topic than we could ever imagine with just a casual reading. In 1 Peter 5, verse 10, we read, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you."